Well, continuing, Ephesians chapter 3, and what I want to be continuing to look at is our complete victory in Christ. Praise God. We're getting this mainly from verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by or through the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, it's worth stopping there while we're reading through this. He accomplished it in Christ, dear friends. We enter in. This is not our works, praise God. We enter in. This is why it's our victory in Christ. What he did, praise God, is our victory. Yes. His resurrection, his victory, his authority given to us. Whatever God eternally purposed, he accomplished it in Christ. Mm. And we now, we're joint heirs with him, we enter into that by faith. Mm. In whom we have boldness, access with confidence through faith in him. There it is. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. I want to resume from where we left off. Praise, do not fear the wrath of God, dear friends. If you're born again, speak in tongues this evening, do not fear the wrath of God. Fear God, but his wrath has been removed from us, and we now experience his love, his grace and mercy. But he is to be feared, not trifled with. Now, wrath is about his holiness, but, praise God, the blood of his Son covers us. So the demands of his holiness have been met, fully satisfied, the cross met in every way, full satisfaction of both God's love and holiness on our behalf. But I want to continue this, because God's will, the Father's will, is always redemptive.
Yes.
And even in times of wrath, from that purging, God will always save, he'll always preserve and bring, save, call unto himself a remnant, a cleansed, humbled, faithful remnant. His working always ends up. Even in great tribulation, we're going to see that it even ends up, praise God, with the salvation of a remnant. So this is our God. You see, God has to present himself like this because it's a balanced revelation. We all want God to be love. God should always be love, 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 love. And he is love, thank God. Praise God. And some, God is holy. It's always holiness, holiness. We need a balanced revelation of our Lord. And we don't like the wrath side of him. We don't like sometimes even the holiness side of him because of, you know, what we've come out of maybe. But dear friends, this, if we can take the full balanced revelation as he reveals himself to us, that results in redemption.
Yes.
You can't have part of him. You know, we all want Jesus to be saviour, but he's Lord as well as saviour. If he's not Lord, he's not saviour. So that balanced revelation results, always results, in a complete redemption.
Yes.
Praise God. And so don't let a spirit of fear or condemnation, confusion, don't let that keep you out of the presence of God just because we're talking about these things. So let's begin to have a look at this. We're looking at wrath, the balance, praise God, the complete balance. I want to start in Luke chapter 4. Because, you'll know these scriptures, you'll be so familiar with these scriptures, but maybe as the Lord presents it, it'll come, I trust, as a great encouragement, fresh revelation. Now, Luke chapter 4, Jesus has just come out of the wilderness, confronted there by Satan himself, and he's now come out of the wilderness, and he's now in the power of the Spirit, he's now ministering. And so we'll take this up at verse 16. So Luke chapter 4, we'll start with verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day, stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." So it's, you know, praise God for physical healing, but friends, broken hearts as well. Total, the whole man healed, delivered, set free. proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, that's literally and spiritually, set at liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant who sat down. And this is what I want to look at. He stopped at the acceptable year of the Lord. Now these things apply to every aspect of our life. So the acceptable year of the Lord, that you can see in Leviticus 25, but we won't turn there particularly. But those of you who want to refer to it, Leviticus 25. And you'll see in that that slaves were returned, property was restored, debts were wiped out. It's a wonderful type of the gospel, set free so that nobody could lord it over their brethren. It prevented the selfish accumulation of untold wealth for some and permanent slavery for others. God set up a balanced society that no brother could be enslaved to another. They were set free. Debts were restored, praise God. It was a time of great rejoicing. Don't be confused by the term jubilee. That's an English translation of yobo in the Hebrew, Y-O-B-E-L. That just means ram's horn. They blew the ram's horns. And it was a great feast. And there was a special Day of Atonement as well. A Day of Atonement on that. It was a real year of rejoicing, a great festal year. And so they were set free. That is the acceptable year of the Lord, and we're using that in this teaching as a type of the gospel. We're all familiar with that, aren't we? Now, friends, the title, God gives these titles for a reason. It's our complete victory in Christ. We are no longer slaves. We are no longer in bondage. We are no longer in debt to God. We have been set free from sin. We've been set free from the terrors of Satan, from the fear of death, from the curse. The curse has been removed. The curse has been completely removed. This is the year of Jubilee. We've been set free. And I want to look at some scriptures in this, dear friends. In every way, from the ultimate manifestation of the curse, we have been set free. Let's start with John chapter 11. Oh, praise God, if we knew what this redemption and how God has seen to it that the one thing he requires of us, he himself is giving us the grace for, and that is faith. Faith comes by God's grace. It's a fruit of the Spirit as we open our heart to him, to the word. You know, it'll result. It's not easy in that sense. It's simple, but it's not easy. A prayer life and overcoming. But God's grace through faith will accomplish that.
Yes.
So, because we'll never earn it. So, chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. Now, we're familiar with this. He's about to raise Lazarus. I want to start with this. Let's start with this in verse 28. Let's get the context of this. So, Mary and Martha have called the Lord. Lazarus is sick unto death. But Jesus said it's not unto death, because he knew what God was getting ready to do. So, now, just as a background in this, several places in the Gospel of John, this is the revelation of the deity of Christ, and it's based around some statements about himself, I am. So in this case, we're going to look at I am the resurrection. But in others, it's I am the light of the world. And that was then proved by a sign corresponding to that. So I am the light of the world. He opened the eyes of a blind man. I am the bread of life. What did he do there? He fed the multitudes. Do you see what he's saying? Now here in John 11, I am the resurrection. So what's he getting ready to do? Raise the dead.
Yes.
It's an interesting sign in John chapter 2 of Cana, the wedding, turning water into wine.
Yes.
That was a sign that we're told specifically for his disciples.
Yes.
And I thought about that. I thought, well, what is, you know, why wine? What's the I am in that? Well, I believe it could be like the bridegroom and all that. But I believe more that was a type of the communion, his blood, because he turned water, which wasn't drinking water, it was used for the purifying, it specifically says there, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. That was ritual cleansing. And so he turned that water into wine. Mm. John later wrote that we're saved by water and by blood. Okay. So that's what I believe that refers to, that that was his blood that cleanses. And so as a result of that sign, praise God, the disciples believed on him, because he was pointing, you know, he said, telling them who he was. A series of I am, and then the work, the sign, the miracle is translated King James miracle, but really it's sign, pointing to his messiahship, pointing to who he is, revealing the deity of Christ. Now here we are, let's look at Lazarus being raised from the dead. So we'll start in verse 28. When she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." So all the natural things happening there, the intellect, the emotions, all the things being expressed here by these people. Then when, see now, the whole point of this, Jesus is completely in control by the Spirit. He could have come down and healed him, raised him from his sick bed, and not raised him from the tomb, not waited until he died. But he was hearing from God. He was completely under the control of the Holy Spirit, the Father's will. He knew fully what God was about to do through him. He was not worried about the emotions. We're going to see how he expressed his emotions in a minute. But those emotions didn't control him. The natural mind didn't control him. The pressure of the people, there must have been tremendous emotional pressure from the crowd all around and the family. He did not for one second give in to that. Totally under the control of the Holy Spirit. Knew exactly what his Father was getting ready to do. And so Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, fell down at his feet. Praise the Lord. But, okay, devotion and worship, but think of the emotion there. You know, think of what was going on there, that emotional outpouring. Fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." So imagine how he felt hearing that. You know, the temptation, this was a temptation as well, but although I just said the Lord is completely in control, he knew from the Spirit, but he also had to overcome that one. He had to overcome. Don't forget he was fully human, sinless, under complete control of the Spirit, but still that was one of the things that this woman was saying. If you've been here, can you imagine the emotion of it? One that she, her brother that she loved, "Lord, if only you'd been here, he would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the Spirit and was troubled. Now, listen to this. This is about God in flesh. He groaned in the Spirit in response to what he was seeing around him. Groaned in the Spirit and was troubled. Now, this is significant. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." So, you see, there's doubt, there's unbelief, there's all this emotion, there's all this weeping and crying. Jesus himself wept, and I want to open that up in a minute, but let's look at this account. Jesus said to her, "Did I..." Now, imagine the control needed for him to say this. There was tears in his eyes. "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. How do we see the glory of God in our lives, in impossible situations? By believing. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. He's all the time, he didn't condemn, he was all the time encouraging, ministering. He's the author and finisher of faith. He was encouraging their faith to believe. Took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. So he wasn't praying at this point, except we're going to see why. Father, I thank you, listen, not that you will hear me or that after some more praying and fasting you'll hear me, that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. Listen to this faith. Mm-hmm. I know that you always hear me. But the only reason, basically what he's saying is, but because of the people around me, the only reason I'm praying, because of the people who are standing by, I said this. That they may believe you sent me. If it wasn't for them, if it was just him and Lazarus, he wouldn't have done that prayer. He would have just spoken it. Now, when he had said these things, in other words, ministering to the people around him, getting their attention that there is a living God in heaven, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, here, outside. In the Greek, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. So they bound him tight, didn't they, according to the burial custom. So, but the Lord had brought him back to life, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. So, you know, he's in distress, breathing. So, praise God, bodily resurrection. Jesus said to him, loose him, let him go. Okay, what is happening here? Twice, Jesus groaned in the spirit. He was in trouble the first time, and he wept. Surely, yes, compassion. He was seeing the suffering of his best friend. He died. He was sick and he died. He was hearing those that he loved weeping because of the one they loved they'd lost. But there was something much deeper going on. The Jews around him translated it, oh, look how he loved him. Yeah, to an extent, to that level, that's true. That there's truth to that to a level. But what and I'm not presuming to know what was going on in the depth when Jesus groaned, but what I believe this is, that death is the ultimate manifestation of the curse. And all around him was weeping, unbelieving humanity, those his people, those that he loved, helpless against sin, against sickness, against the curse, against death. Helpless. And he'd already said, here am I, and yet there they were, not believing. So there was a real depth. His compassion went to the nth degree. This was compassion at its deepest, at its most powerful expression, until he actually went to the cross, that is. But knowing that what he was going to do, on that basis, he wept. Yes. He wept because these people were under the curse when they needn't be. Through faith, he could, you know, if they believed that he was the resurrection. So there was the full depth of his compassion, of our Lord's compassion, removing the curse from humanity in its ultimate expression. It's not simply just raising somebody from the dead, which, praise God, he did, but this was the depth of our Lord saying to humanity, I'm going to remove the ultimate expression of the curse from your lives. And he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He groaned. That's how he knew that the Father had heard him. That is the power of a prayer that raised from the dead. And he's put that within you and I. Now there is a sense in which by fellowshipping with his sufferings on the cross, we fellowship with him, but that isn't necessarily the groaning that I'm speaking of. If you turn to Romans 8, and that certainly is, isn't it? That's certainly part of it, the things that we go through, but we shouldn't groan in a negative way. In Romans chapter 8, we'll start with verse Well, no, we can. Let's start with verse 22 in this. Because he's just speaking about the living groaning creation. So there's the whole of creation is groaning under the weight of sin, under the weight of the curse. And Jesus, the first fruits of the resurrection, we've just seen, has removed death. Mm. He's removed that. But now creation is still groaning. Now it's our turn. Remember what we said, that the Holy Spirit is working in us what Jesus has purchased for us. So that groaning is, it's now, we're now entering into that by the Spirit. And we'll, let's start with verse 21. Creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children or sons of God. For we know that whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Yes. You know, you can almost feel it, can't you? Mm. First fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan. Now, it's not a negative moaning and groaning, but there is a deep calling unto deep. There is a deep spiritual yearning within our hearts. That this is our pilgrimage. This, we're surrounded by the curse. Yes. We're surrounded by sin and by death. We do not belong here. This is not what God has called us for. We belong in glory. We belong in the heavenlies. In heaven. And we're yearning, we're groaning to be with our Lord. To be free of this. We don't love it. We're not part of it. We don't want anything from it. We're not going to get worried by it. We hear things on the news. To me, that's just like signposts that yes, this is yet another day closer to the Lord's appearing. Yes. That's what it tells me. Yes. And there's that yearning, that groaning. And we sometimes can pick that up in prayer and intercession, that burden. It's that groaning within to be free. But there's also a special type of groaning sometimes that the Lord puts on intercessors for a certain manifestation of prayer. But generally speaking, it's a relationship yearning of the bride to be with the bridegroom. Now, not only that, but we also... Oh, I've done that, haven't I? Even we ourselves groan in verse 23. Within ourselves, and here it is, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We don't belong in this temporary vessel, this temporary home. We're yearning for the redemption of our body, to be free, to be finally free of this flesh, of this thing that is dying. Because we have partaken of God's love and life and light. We should not, really, in a sense, we should not be in this. Adam, you know, we're not blaming Adam, but when Adam sinned, he plunged humanity into something that did not belong to them. Yes. God did not create death. God did not create the curse. God created not a wilderness, but paradise. He created man for fellowship, for paradise, for just that relationship and communion. Get that back face to face. That's what's working within us by the Spirit. For we were saved in this hope. In this hope, in this expectation. That's what we were saved in and for. But hope that is not seen, beg your pardon, hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, the evidence, you know, faith is the evidence of things not seen, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Yes. This is our walk. These are our trials. This is this life. Likewise. So with that in mind, in this way, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helps us, helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us, in us, through us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Tongues, yeah, but sometimes it goes so much deeper, they cannot be uttered. It's that groaning that only God understands. You can't explain it to a person, you can't... When the Holy Spirit really begins to take over in our lives, we're going to see people... It's going to be strange, so don't look, but let it happen. vessels just weeping and groaning on the floor, flat on their face, groaning. I'm reminded of a, not that I'm particularly, well, I'll just say it, but I'm not teaching or preaching revival, but there was a minister who sat down to lunch, got halfway through his meal, and one of his brothers there, an intercessor, left the room, and he got as far as the staircase, and he was just on his face, groaning, deep within himself, groaning. And he stopped eating and observed this. He acknowledged it, and he went, okay, right. When he went to his meeting that night, revival broke out. Healings, deliverances, salvation taking place. It's through this groaning, it's through this deep groaning, yearning, interceding that these breakthroughs are going to come. Do we fully understand what it means when Jesus said, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Breakthrough is when heaven breaks there. It's the Holy Spirit getting hold of a soul and teaching, training, anointing, empowering that person to pray these things through. Now, a profusion of words doesn't have to be a prayer. A profusion of words is a sermon, isn't it? Prayer is just a groaning in the Spirit, just a being before God, touching, deep, calling unto deep. Gospels, they touched him by faith. And that's how we touch him, by faith. And as a result of that contact, virtue in the King James, power comes out from him, through him, and into our lives. Praise God. He who searches the hearts knows under the Spirit is. We don't, but he who searches the hearts does. Because why? Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Praise God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for you and I according to God's will. A perfect prayer that cannot be denied. God cannot say no to that prayer. Through you and me. Praise the living God. That's one of the ultimate purposes of the Holy Spirit. One of. It's a bit of a contradiction, isn't it? One of the ultimate. But we're talking spiritually, aren't we? He's come to seal, he's come to preserve, hasn't he? Come to work in us, to cause us to inherit our inheritance. But this is one, to make intercession for the saints, through the saints, according to the will of God. Praise the living God. And then, by the Spirit, the apostle goes on to say these great things, which we'll look at later, as ultimate expressions of our total victory, our complete victory in Christ. But that groaning, friends, don't resist it, don't fight it. Not given to all, I grant you, but if that is your portion in this life, praise God. But there'll come a time, overcomers, intercessors, raising up sons. I wouldn't be surprised if all 144,000 ended up doing this. Praise the Lord. Praise God. It's all part of the first fruits. Remember, the first fruits of the Spirit we've received. Praise God. Praise God. The year of Jubilee. The year when the curse is being removed. And then now if we turn to Luke. No, we won't turn to Luke 21 just yet. We'll turn to Isaiah, where this came from. What the Lord was quoting there, Isaiah 61. God, glory, redemption, healing, deliverance, breakthroughs on their way. Let's read Isaiah 61, what the Lord quoted. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. God, Jesus did not, if you remember, he stopped at the acceptable year. He did not mention the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn, How can you comfort all who mourn in a day of vengeance? How can you, it goes on to say, console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. What's that about? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall become the godly sorrow that works repentance, not to be repented of. Mm. It's that sorrow. The world out there is not mourning or groaning because of their sin, or for their sin, it's because of sin, but it's a selfish groaning and moaning, because they're suffering, they're struggling, it's not going as they want it. Mm. Or some, that doesn't even apply to. Some are just walking through life. Praise God. They think, till they get to the end of it. But if you're finding yourself that godly sorrow, that mourning, that, let it do its work. Trust the Lord in that, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. He's appointed us joy. But there's a process. There's a deep work taking place. You'll come through the other end, and you'll have that beauty for ashes. You'll have that oil of joy instead of mourning. You'll have that garment of praise. You take that by faith, and eventually you will experience it. But there's a work God is doing, and he's bringing you through that. It's one of these things where if you've not experienced it, I don't believe you've got a true joy. Not a true and a full joy. You've got a joy. But the fullness, the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, the full experience of all that God has for you, must be in the background of mourning for sin occasionally, of repentance, of brokenness. Not that you work it up, not that you even have to ask for it, but if you're in his hands, he will work these things. It's not something you muster up or work up or even necessarily ask for. I won't go into too many details, but I once asked the Lord, "Lord, show me where I stand. show me where I stand before you." I won't do that again for a long time. I won't do that for a long time. Praise the Lord. I knew sort of roughly what would happen, because I meant business with the Lord. And he answered. He's faithful. He knows how much I could take. But deliverance had to take place. Let's just put it that way. There was some repenting that had to be done. It was a cleansing. It was a humbling experience. But we have to go through it in order to come out the other side and appreciate the joy. You know, I'm sure you understand what I mean. I don't have to go into analogies in that sense, you know. An artist will tell you that a picture is a contrast of light and dark. And so have you ever been in a situation where in front of you is a house that's painted white, behind you is the sun, and behind the house, really black clouds getting ready to, like a summer storm, really black clouds. Sight, how the white is showing up against the black because the light is on it. And so it is with God's grace, with the joy of the Lord. When we go through these dark experiences, how we appreciate we come through them. What God is saying, the joy, the life, the light. Mm. And so we've seen that then. So praise God from Isaiah, the mourning, the deliverance, the repentance that works from sin. So now we can turn to Luke 21. Praise God. And so if we start with verse 20, Luke chapter 21, and we'll start with verse 20. "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near." So, at the moment, we're in the gospel, what we call the gospel, the church. We're rapidly approaching the kingdom age. It's towards the end of his ministry, and he's now speaking of the great tribulation, the ultimate manifestation of God's wrath that is to come on the planet. So, speaking of tribulation, great tribulation. He's just fulfilled what he's been sent for, which is the year of Jubilee. Or he's set it in motion, rather, because we're still, praise God, we're still fulfilling it. We're still in process of that. Those who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Those who are in the midst of her, depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance. These are the days of vengeance. He didn't say that in his first sermon, did he? That was the year of Jubilee, the acceptable year. Now he's talking about the days of vengeance. That all things which are written may be fulfilled. So that's the great tribulation, is the day of vengeance spoken of by Isaiah. Praise God. But there's hope if you start with verse 34 of Luke 21. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, the cares, isn't that interesting? Anxiety is lumped in with the same sins that we've just read there, drunkenness. And that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those, it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But praise God, we believe we won't be dwelling on the face of the whole earth when that comes. We'll have been taken away. But the world, it will come as a snare, as a thief in the night, because they're all concentrating on themselves, on their careers, on their, you know, all the things that the world care for. Jesus said, watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Glory to God. Isn't that a gracious blessing and invitation? Watch therefore. Let's break this down. Let's don't do this too quickly. Watch therefore. Because of all that Jesus has warned, we're to watch. Pray always. Not occasionally, not when we feel like it. That's praying in the Spirit, isn't it? Groaning in the Spirit. Pray always, why? That we may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. They will come to pass, not a figure of speech. It will happen. But we can escape these things and stand before the Son of Man. That means stand righteous, stand in favour. Have that righteous standing before the Son of Man.
Yes.
God is inviting us, Jesus, God in flesh, inviting us to pray always. Mm. Praise the living God, there's that gracious invitation. Yeah. Dear friends, you know our boldness, our access as well, looking at this. There's an interesting example in Mark chapter 6. Oh, praise God. There were times when Jesus rebuked the people and the disciples for their unbelief. But that's self-explanatory. He wasn't getting impatient with them. He wasn't getting upset. He wasn't getting, resenting the demand. But in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30, so John the Baptist has just been beheaded. Jesus heard about it. The disciples had just been out ministering. So in verse 30, the apostles gathered to Jesus, Mark chapter 6 and verse 30, told him all things, both what they had done, what they had taught, so praise the Lord, good things happening. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. So, you know, ministry was on. It was a busy time. And also, as I say, John the Baptist, whom Jesus loved and acknowledged as one of the greatest prophets, just been beheaded. So he wanted to get away, just what needed some time, and the disciples just to spend some time refreshing. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So very busy, didn't even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing. And many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them, and came together to him. Praise the Lord. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion for them. Didn't get upset. Didn't resent the demand. Didn't complain to his father, why didn't you allow me a bit more time than this? Why was he moved with compassion? Because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he was their shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And then this is also where he then fed them miraculously with the fish and the loaves. I want to ask a question on this, dear friends. The selfless access that Jesus allowed the people in his earthly ministry, since going to the cross, since his resurrection, in his exaltation, does he not grant you and I, those of faith, and those who we're going to learn to minister to, if we were in the crowd then, if we could have had access to him then, how much more now is his power, is his to us? Those of us of faith, those to whom we're going to minister. We're being trained for ministry, not just to receive, but to give. Just like the disciples who received from Jesus the fragments of those loaves, we've received from him, we're now going to give to the multitudes. If he was made himself available then, without complaint, how much more now? After cross and resurrection and in his exaltation, is he not now available in power, in love, compassion and mercy and grace to meet every need? Glory to God. And that's what God is working within us. Praise the living God, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 15. We're talking about a total, a complete removal of victory in Christ, a removal from the curse. This, don't you, 1 Corinthians 15. 55. Death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? Praise God, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And both of those have been met in Christ, dealt with in Christ. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means always, that means sometimes our feelings won't be on our side. Because if we're always abounding, there will be times when we don't feel like it. But if we're always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing not in vain in the Lord, you'll receive a reward. That's not your motive, but that's just the way it is. It ought to be just a privilege just to do the labour, isn't it? Because of our love for the Lord. But no, you know, God is so generous, God is so great in all that he is and does. We're also going to get a reward at the end of it. Praise God. Now, in closing, as we begin to look at this, Revelation chapter 12. Again, we're talking ultimate, right? Because we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, pre-millennial second advent of Christ, pre-millennial rapture, being caught away. 12, we'll start with verse 7. So we know the first few verses, that the dragon before the woman wanting to devour the man-child before it was born, and so the woman there travailing. Again, that travailing, there's no getting away from travailing, is there? So we'll start with verse 7. War broke out in heaven. I think we need to read this, forgive me. We'll start with verse 1, chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. So what's that? The sun is what? Rule over light, day, clothed with the sun, that's where God's light, life and love, and the moon is the ruler of darkness. The moon is under our feet, the ruler of darkness under our feet. On her head, garlands of 12 stars. In pain to give birth. This is that groaning. This is that travailing that we're experiencing. Yes. the birth of the man-child is on its way, shall we say. Another sign appeared in heaven, behold a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his heads. His tail, speaking of his power and authority, his tail drew a third of the stars, threw them to the earth. That's where he drew them and then threw them to the earth. Right, now get on with your work of oppression. This is all part of the curse. Dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth. Now he himself, right, he's got his demons and angels, fallen angels, to do his work on earth, but he himself is concentrating on the overcomers. That's his target, that's his focus. So that shows the input before the woman who was ready to give birth. Now her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male and was caught up to God and his throne. So we're ruling and reigning with Christ. That's what that means. Caught up to God and his throne. Now there is a lot of teaching on this, if you're not familiar with this, why this speaks of the overcomers and not of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why this speaks of the church and the overcomers and not Israel and Christ. There are deep and detailed teachings on that. The overcomers are caught up, they're raptured. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Praise God. So that's the period of tribulation, 3.5 years. Now, on the man-child being caught up, we're told in verse 7, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. Dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Glory to God. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation. Praise God. It's at that time when the fullness, the last great manifestation, the greater works, the great manifestation, the year of Jubilee, the gospel is then preached worldwide. Amen. It's at that point. We're all itching, oh, evangelism. No, this is a time of preparation, dear friends. Because there's going to come a great, unprecedented power and revival. We call it the greater works, but it has to be done at the right time as part of restoration. First the restoration, then in that perfection, that preparation, the catching away, then the greater works and the fullness of our ministry. Now salvation, strength, kingdom of our God, praise God, and the power of his Christ have come. Glory to God. The establishment, the full message and demonstration of the kingdom of God through that ministry. And the power of his Christ have come. Because the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. No more hindrances. No more hindrances in the heavenlies to our prayer, to our groaning, to our faith, to our believing. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. All that's got to be there. Faith in the blood, confession, the word spoken, but also they've finally learnt the message of the cross. They're not any longer concerned about their lives. Because they understood the message. They no longer have a fear of death. Death is no longer a fear for them. It is at the moment. Sadly, for many Christians, not generalizing, but there are too many who are still held in fear. And this is something we need to be talking out with God. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. That's us who dwell in them as well as the angels. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And it goes in to the rest of the woman being persecuted. Now at this point I want to speak in Revelation 7, so the tribulation has started, right? The devil's come down, God's wrath, the devil's wrath, great persecution, the overcomers have been caught up. Listen to what we're told in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. Verses 1 to 8 speaks of the Jews, that the 144,000 Jews have been sealed. Verse 9, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude, so don't worry about election, it isn't three or four, it's a great multitude, no one could number, all nations, not just the Jews, but all nations, tribes, peoples, languages, tongues, that means standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying, praising God, aren't they, with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne to the Lamb, and he goes on that mercy, right, goes all that, speaking all that praise and glory, speaking of his mercy. And then verse 13 I want to get to. One of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? Who are these people? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. That's not just a bolt-on bit. That eternal dwelling, that is the covenant. God has always sought to dwell in the midst of his people. Amen. And now finally, the eternal fulfillment of that covenant is taking place. But what I want us to notice, dear friends, we've established that the Great Tribulation is the ultimate expression of God's wrath. But what's happened? This innumerable host has been taken out, has been saved, has come out of the ultimate expression of God's wrath.
Yes.
An innumerable host. When we talk about remnant, okay, it may be percentage few, but this is an innumerable host, a multitude no one can number, have been saved from the midst of God's wrath. Do you see how God does it? And whose ministry was that? We just read it, haven't we? That the overcomer's ministry. Glory to the living God. These are the things that are now being birthed through in our faith, in our trials, in our commitment, in that groaning prayer, in our prayer life, in our faithfulness. These things are being birthed through. Every day we remain faithful to God. This one step closer to the realization of these things. It's one aspect of sowing what we would eventually reap for eternity. Glory to God. Isn't this wonderful what God is doing? You know, our warfare, you know, I mentioned fear in closing. Many aspects of fear. There's many aspects of faith, many aspects of prayer, many aspects of spiritual warfare. And fear can sometimes, you know, as we open our hearts, it's God's perfect love that casts out that fear. Yes, there's a place for warring in the spirit and praying and prayer. Yeah. But also our warfare, it's just a battle of the wills. Just open up before God. Yes. Confess us. Yes. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of that power, love and a sound mind. Yes. So we can talk to him, commune with him. Deliver me from this fear. I acknowledge this fear as sin. This does not belong to me. Yes. Just speak it out with him. Talk to your heavenly Father. Open your hearts to him, yes, so that the word can find its place, so that his spirit can examine and reveal and cleanse and purge out. Mm. And if there is a need for praying, for fasting, for warring in the spirit, binding, loosing, as we're walking in the spirit, he will reveal it. He will show us, as we're led by the spirit, he'll show us what is required that day to overcome. Yeah. We bear fruit each day, because God shows us each day what he wants of us. Amen. It's so glorious, friends. It's such a glorious, glorious rest. Amen. And if there is things, you'll know if you're sensitive, if you have that prayer life. This is why we insist on a prayer. I don't mean insist in a legalistic way, but encourage in every way. If we have that prayer life, if we have that consecration, we'll hear from the Spirit. Maybe we lose our peace or something goes wrong. Get before God. That's a clue. Open up to him. Let him show. Let him lead. Let him reveal. He loves us. He's our shepherd. He's our Lord. He's our Saviour. He does not want Christians cowering under a spirit of fear and a spirit of servitude, a spirit of slavery. We're his slaves, gloriously captive, but we're sons, we're free. We're filled with his love, his life, his light. Glory to the living God, the devil's a liar. Remember, he's attacking us like he is because his target, his focus, is the devouring, the destruction of the man-child as soon as it's born. That's his interest. No wonder we're going through what we're going through. But oh, praise God, who's in control? Our God, our Saviour, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. If he gave his life, you know, how much more, having given his life, is he now? If God be for us, who can be against us? Glory to the living God. Brethren, something to pray about, isn't it?
Amen.
Something to seek God on, that we experience these things. Now, as I say, if some of these concepts are unfamiliar to you, there's a wealth of teaching where we've looked at how we're talking there in Revelation 12 about Jesus, we're ruling and reigning with Christ. In Revelation 2 and 3, that speaks of God is. Can you feel we should be about his business? God bless you, brethren.
Cradled in the love.